Favorite Bible chapters, and today we're going to take a look at a psalm, Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Now notice what it says in Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I'll answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, Psalm 91, when you read this, the author happens to be a guy by the name of Moses. Now, the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, but prior to that, they left Egypt behind, and God plagued that land with 10 plagues, and finally Pharaoh let them go. You know, I was just reading about those plagues this morning, and you know, one thing I noticed is that every time Moses spoke to the Lord, or spoke to Pharaoh, you know what happened? Pharaoh decided he's going to harden his heart. And you know what? Every time, and I thought, how foolish is Pharaoh? And then I thought, how foolish are some of God's people? They do the same thing. They hear the same truth from God's word, and they just fail to obey it, and they harden their heart against it. And I think, man, what is wrong with people? What's wrong with us? Why would we do such a thing? But you know, Moses, he led the people out of Egypt. Then they crossed the Red Sea. They had marched towards the Promised Land. They come to the very doorstep of the Promised Land, and Moses sends out 12 spies. Well, these spies came back. Boy, they had glowing reports of the land. Truly, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. Should that come as a surprise? No, God told them that, did he not? But you know what? They even brought fruit, pomegranates and grapes. One cluster of grapes it took two men to carry back to Israel. And now you think about it. Oh man, things are going well. And then they said, but we can't conquer the land. There is what? Giants in the land. And we are grasshoppers in their sight. Now, every time I think about that, I think, you know, did you already forget after about 2 years what God did to Egypt? I mean, that was the most powerful nation in the world at the time. And he about destroyed it for you folks. And now is he incapable of bringing you into the Promised Land because there's a few giants running around? How many think that makes sense? But you know what? What about us? Sometimes, you know what? We see God do some mighty things on our behalf, have we not? And then God wants us to move forward. Maybe cross the River Jordan and crucify ourselves and live totally to him and go from one victory to after another, and yet we stall there at the Jordan. And we think, well, you know what? God's not going to be able to do it this time. Folks, God can do the impossible. And we should constantly be moving forward in our Christian life. Well, because they refused to cross the Jordan River and claim the promised land, now they are in the wilderness for how long? 40 years. Now, sometime during that 40-year period in the wilderness, Moses wrote Psalm 91. Now, notice this psalm deals with God being their habitation. Now, at this particular time, Israel had, or the Jewish nation had, no permanent place to live. They lived in tents. They were tossed to and fro, and they wandered from place to place. Hence, God was their home. His presence was their habitation. Not only did they live because of him and by him and through him, but they happened to live with him. Now, one of the most interesting things of Psalm 91 is a statement that is written in verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now, what do you think that secret place is? There you go. Holy of Holies. Now, when you looked at the tabernacle, there were three places. You had the one place where there was the altar and the laver, and then you had the holy place. That was where the lamp was, and that's where the altar of incense and the table of showbread was. And then they had a veil, and behind that veil, that was where the ark was with the mercy seat upon it. And that was what? The Holy of Holies. On that ark, there were two cherubims. And who dwelt between the two cherubims? God did. And he showed his presence by what? A pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. So, yes, they dwelt in what? His presence. Now, next to the tabernacle, when you got to the center of the camp, is where that tabernacle was located. But who dwelt near that tabernacle? Wasn't it Moses? And the Levites and the priests? They dwelt near that tabernacle. So it was Moses who dwelt in that secret place of the Most High. And the shadow of the Almighty was the shadow of that cloud by day and that pillar by night as it hovered over the tabernacle. So Moses is really talking about his own habitation and rejoicing that he dwelt in the secret place of the Most High, that he was under the shadow of the Almighty. Now the enemy had to break through if they attacked with one tribe after another. By the time they would get to the middle of the camp, it would have been pretty tough. But there was what? Moses. There was God's presence there. You say, well, what are you getting at, preacher? Here's the thing. There's danger living on the fringe. It's better to live close to God. You know, so ask yourself this morning, how's my walk with the Lord? Am I walking in the light as he is in the light? Have I drawn nigh to God? Or am I afar off? You know, a long time I learned, you know what? There's people got one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You know, it's kind of like middle of the road Christians. The middle of the road, that's a bad place to be. You know, on the way to church this morning, I saw a mother duck with a bunch of little ducklings in the middle of the road. They're on Platt Avenue. And cars were moving out of the way so they wouldn't hit them. And I looked at Connie and said, "You want duck for dinner?" We don't like duck, otherwise it would have been mine. No, but anyways, but think of that, middle of the road. You get run over either way, don't you? Why not just get all the way in? Why not, you know, draw nigh to God? Why not live for him? Why not be in the center of his will? Why are you doing your own will and doing your own thing? You're missing out on the many blessings here in this psalm if you do so. In Psalm 91, there are many different names used for God. For example, he's called the Most High. This means that he sees all. You're not getting away with anything, and neither am I. One of David's favorite names for God was the High Tower. He's also called the Almighty. That means he does everything and can prepare the way for his people while they are in the wilderness. Then he is called Jehovah. That's the word the Lord used in verse 2, and it's very personal. The word Lord is what? All caps. Now, he is the high tower that looks ahead. He is the Almighty that prepares the way. And he is Jehovah who loves his people. Then the words my God are used, and that word God there is Elohim. This is the great mighty God who is the object of our worship. Now Moses had known God in all these aspects. He knew him as the Most High who oversees all, as the Almighty who can do all, as Jehovah who loves intimately his own people, and Elohim who's all powerful. Yes, the first two, Most High and Almighty, are impersonal. But the second two, Jehovah and Elohim, are very personal. Thank God we have a Lord who wants to dwell with us. Aren't you glad? He wants us to draw nigh to him. It's a wonderful thing to be a Christian, isn't it? Now, when you read this, you see, you got the idea, perhaps, that the psalmist is in a bit of trouble. But this psalm is one of the most beautiful. So let's take note of some of the truths that it contains. It speaks of the shadow of the Almighty. Notice verse 1 again. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now the shadow is promised to us if we dwell in that secret place, the place of the Most High. If we walk with God, if we spend time with him, we will dwell under his shadow. I wonder, did you spend some time under his shadow this morning? Did you spend some time in his word with him, communing with him? Did you spend some time with him in prayer? You know, don't just think that you can come to church and get all that you need, because that's not going to happen. You know, you're not dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. We need to spend some one-on-one time with our God. We ought to be close to him. Now, what do you think some things that separate us from him are? Sin. So if we're going to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, we better get to confessing our sin. Amen? Not only confessing, but how about forsaking? That's a good thing, don't you think? You know, how many here remember when you first got saved? You ought to. Now, weren't you, I used to go to church and I would be convicted of every sermon the preacher ever preached on. And I would think, you know what, I'd hit the altar and I would think to myself, is there going to be any time in my life where I ever get things straight? Probably not. I've learned over the years I still got improvement to make. I still got things I need to deal with. Now, some things are easier to deal with than others. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? We ought to be sinning less as our days go on. Let's stop making excuses for our sin. Well, I'm only human. Really? How many else are only human? That doesn't give you a right to sin. That's a lame excuse, isn't it? But let's draw nigh to God. That's basically what this verse is talking about. You may ask, how do you do this? Well, how about confessing sin? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Ask him to, you know, here the Bible tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know, nearness is likeness. Now, the more we're like God, the nearer we become like him. God graciously draws near to us when we deal with the sin in our lives that keeps him at a distance. Then notice the wings and the feathers of God. Now, how many thinks he's got wings? How many thinks he sprouts feathers? How many think that that's just an illustration, perhaps, okay? All right, good. I'm glad. Now, notice what it says. He shall cover thee with his what? Feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now, you see that? His what? Now, where do we get his truth from? Now, is all the Word of God his truth? So that means we ought to believe and practice every bit of it, should we not? We should not dismiss any part of it. They are a buckler to us. Now, again and again in the Bible, the Lord likens his protection to us being under his wings or beneath his feathers. Remember when Jesus was weeping over the city of Jerusalem? He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often when I've gathered thy children together, even as a hen, what? Gathereth her chickens under his wings, and ye would not. I wonder how many of us are not under his wings, under his shadow, living clear, are near to him. We are reminded that God wants us to stay under his wings. Now, where do you think under his wings would put us? How about close to his heart? Close to his breast? In other words, God wants a closeness with his people. How many ever heard the phrase chicken-hearted? How many people ever knew some people that were just chickens? Yeah. Especially when you're growing up. You know, when you were growing up as a boy, one of the things you hated someone to call you was what? A chicken. And then you know what? You would buck up and you would do whatever, even if it was stupid. Because you didn't want to be a what? Chicken. Now, some guys never grow out of that. You call them a chicken, you know, they still play chicken. And it's like, good night, you're an adult now. Grow up. But you know what? People that use the term chicken-hearted, that term means timid, afraid, fearful, cowardly. In modern jargon, anyone without courage is called a what? Chicken. However, there's no greater demonstration of courage, fearlessness, and loyalty than that displayed by a chicken in time of grave danger. Chickens are not chicken-hearted. And whoever made that statement owes that tasty bird an apology. Now, there once was a hen, and she faithfully hatched 14 eggs. Now, that took courage and stamina and patience for 21 long days. She was put in a coop with slats across the open end so her chicks could go in and out while she remained confined inside. One afternoon, a storm arose. And before it broke, you could hear the frantic mother hen going cluck, cluck as she called her brood to the shelter. It happened to be a terrible storm. The winds were blowing fiercely. Air was filled with all kinds of debris. Suddenly, a gust of wind lifted up that coop into the air. It was sent tumbling across the lawn. Now, you would expect that the chicks and the mother hen would be blown all over the place. But there she sat in the open lawn without shelter, exposed to those violent winds. Violent so much it could blow over a human being. But she sat there as though cemented to the ground. She stayed motionless until the storm passed. You know, love made her immovable. The love for her little chicks. Now perhaps we can better understand why Jesus compared his own love to that of a hen who gathered her brood under her wings. Remember today, we are safe and secure in Jesus, no matter what storm we face. Ira Sankey, who happened to be D.L. Moody's song leader, and by the way, I remember meeting one of his grandsons. I don't know who was soul winning with me. Was it you, Joe, or was it John? But we knocked on this guy's, Joe, and it was, we knocked on this guy's door, and he introduced himself. His last name was Sankey. I said, Sankey, what? I said, wasn't that D.L. Moody's song leader? He says, yeah, I'm his grandson. It was amazing. I was like, whoa. But anyways, he wrote the words of this beautiful song. Under his wings, I'm safely abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust him. I know he will keep me. He has redeemed me, and I am his child. Under his wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to his rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under his wings, oh, what precious enjoyment. There will I hide till life's trials are o'er. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Jesus, I'm safe evermore. Under his wings, who from his love can sever? Under his wings, my soul shall abide. Safely abide forever. God wants us close to him. He wants us to enjoy his protection and presence. Then notice the protection from harm. You know, I've been told a lot of military on their way to war, they read this psalm. This means a lot to these soldiers who are going to be put in harm's way. Notice what it says in verse 5 through 7. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come what? Nigh thee. Years ago, a woman told a story. And she was reared in a preacher's home in Rome, Italy. She told of World War II. And she talked about how the bombs would drop over the city of Rome. And she said she was only a little girl of 9 years of age. And she would come home from school, and then she'd hear the roar of the airplanes above and the sounds of the bombs dropping. She'd hide under a bridge or in a cave. And she saw people dying all around her. And there in that cave or there under that bridge, she would open up her Bible and she would read Psalm 91:7. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. She would hold that Bible close to her and claim its promise for comfort. Yes. God wants us, what? Close to him. God wants us to trust him. Then next we see the care of angels. Look at this, verse 11 and 12 of this psalm. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot, what? Against a stone. Now the Bible seems to teach that when a person is saved, God gives them a guardian angel to their care. Now, some of us, we keep them a whole lot busier than others. But the Bible plainly teaches that little children have angelic care. Notice what it says in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Here Jesus says, take heed that you despise not one of these what? Little ones. Did you see that? It's amazing how people mistreat little children today. It's disgusting, it's an abomination, and it drives me absolutely bonkers. I don't know about you, but it does me. I can't stand it. When I hear the abuse of these little ones, I just want to tear their heads off that had done that. But you know what? God can do a better job of that than me. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in what? Which is in heaven. Notice also in Psalm 34, verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Now it was an angel that warned Joseph to flee into Egypt to protect the baby Jesus from Herod. In Hebrews, the writer reminds us that angels are ministering spirits to minister to the needs of God's people. Remember when Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? Those were hungry lions. And yet he got up in the morning, he was still there. You say, why did that happen, preacher? Because the lions didn't have much meat on the bone, because Daniel was made of just backbone and cartilage. No. Who shut the lion's mouths? Was it not the angel? You know, remember Lot in Sodom? Him, his wife, and his two daughters? How did they escape that judgment? Didn't the angels grab one a piece by each hand and drag them out? Remember when Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrians in Hezekiah's day? And they said, you know what? Don't let Hezekiah fool you. You know what? God's not going to intervene on your behalf. And Hezekiah prayed, did he not? And then there was an angel. And that doesn't even say he was a mighty angel. It just says an angel. And he came into the camp of Assyrians and killed how many? 185,000 in one night. And they all woke up dead. That's what it says. They all woke up dead. Crazy, isn't it? But God can do that. Now, there are two groups of angels in heaven. Actually, there were three archangels, were there not? You had Michael, you had Gabriel, and then you had Lucifer. Lucifer. Right? Now, what happened to Lucifer? He rose up, he wanted to be like God, and he got what? He was not banished from heaven, but he was, you know, demoted, was he not? Then you had Michael. Now, what does Michael do? Huh? Michael's a fighter. Yeah, he fights on behalf of God's people. And you read about that in Revelation chapter 12. You read about Michael fighting against Lucifer and his angels and casting them out of heaven in the time of tribulation. Do you not? So Michael's a fighter. He fights on behalf of God's people. And what does Gabriel do? Nobody speaks up around here. That's right. He is a messenger. There you go. Somebody have some courage. Stop being a chicken out there. But he's a messenger. Who gave the message to Zechariah when he was ministering in the temple? That him and his wife Elizabeth would have a son and his name would be John. Was Gabriel. Who came to Mary and said, "Yeah, you're the virgin born. You're not the virgin born, but boy, that's weird. But anyways, you'll be the virgin that mothers my son Jesus." Who delivered that message? Was it not Gabriel? And so we see there are angels, and you know what? They attend to us what? Unawares. Now, a lot of people think angels have wings, right? Now, do seraphims have wings? Sure. Do cherubims have wings? Sure. But where in the Bible do we see that angels have wings? We don't, do we? And if they're going to entertain us unawares, I think I would know that that was an angel if there was wings sprouting out their back. I think I'm that smart anyways. Remember this little fella named Hugh. And he went to church one Sunday morning, and the pastor happened to preach on angels. And boy, he was all caught up in his angel things. And so he tells his little buddy the next day, he's saying, "Hey, you know what? He's talking about the angels and all this stuff." And his buddy says, "Well, angels have wings." He says, "No, they don't." And they got into an argument. He says, "No, they don't." He said, "Oh," his friend said, "yes, they do." He says, "No, they don't." He says, "The preacher said angels will minister to us in underwear." Gotta like a kid who's paying attention. But notice, there's also going to be answers to prayer. Answers to prayer. Look at verse 14 through 16 of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16. "Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will" what? "Answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, that's a wonderful promise to those who walk close to the Lord, is it not? I think it is. It's great. It's great to know that when you pray, God will answer. Now, he calls, or we call, and he answers. He says, "I'll deliver him. I will honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him." Man, what a blessed promise God has for us as he answers our prayer. Now think of all the different prayer promises that are found in the Bible. And think about how God commands us to pray. And you read about the answers to prayer throughout all of Scripture. And then think about the prayer that you've been praying. How many think God can answer that? Sure he can. His ability to answer our prayer is not limited unless it's outside of his will. Listen, there was an old lady, see, now with the Lord, and she used to talk about this experience that she had with an insurance salesman. The salesman came and explained her life insurance policy that he was trying to sell her. And she said, "But mister, I have all the insurance I want and more than that insurance policy could ever give me." The salesman was curious and said, "Well, tell me about this policy." Well, she opened her Bible, turned to Psalm 91 and said, "Here it is. Every imaginable insurance in the world. In verse 1, I have Social Security because I abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In verse 2, I have insurance against damage and war because he is my refuge and fortress. In verse 3, I have health insurance from the noisome pestilence. Neither shall any plague come nigh my dwelling. In verse 12, I have collision insurance lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. In verse 13, I have accident insurance. In verse 15, a fire insurance, for I will deliver him," God says. And then in the last verse, "I got life insurance. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." Now, I always find it kind of weird. Why do they call it life insurance? it. It's really, yeah, you don't get it when you're living. They should call it death insurance. Call it what it is. But folks, remember this. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise that now is and that which is to come. Savior, let me walk beside thee. This ought to be our prayer. Let me feel my hand in thine. Let me know the joy of walking in thy strength and not in mine. All right, we'll have some more in just a few minutes.